Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to meet in your household this day to worship you. And may the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The sight of it causes anxiety, alarm, and sometimes even fainting. But without it, there would be no transport of oxygen, regulation of temperature, or metabolism. This substance plays a key role in our immune system and supplies the tissues of our body with the nutrients they need. I'm talking, of course, about blood, the most important bodily fluid we possess. Our bodies would be incapable of running without blood, since it is responsible for so many of the things that make us functional. The reason the sight of it can cause so much distress, however, is because blood is supposed to stay inside of us. Seeing blood means something is wrong. Someone is hurt, or someone could die. There was a frenzy to the carnage on both sides. Bodies piled up 4 and 5 high, and soldiers were forced to pause from time to time and throw corpses over the parapet, since they formed an obstacle in the way of the fighting. Dead and wounded men were shot so many times that many of them simply fell apart into unrecognizable heaps of flesh. Surviving participants attempted to describe in letters, diaries, and memoirs the hellish intensity of that day, many noting that it was beyond words. Or as one put it, nothing can describe the confusion, the savage blood-curdling yells, the murderous faces, the awful curses, and the grisly horror of the melee. To what was the writer referring? The Battle of the Bloody Angle, not at Gettysburg, but at Spotsylvania, May 12, 1864. As with all wars, comes much bloodshed. And the biblical reality that the life of the flesh is in the blood hits powerfully home. There is always a cost to be paid when blood is involved. By those whose lives are taken, whether through war or violence, but also a cost exacted by those whose lives are touched by it, family, loved ones, and friends. But blood, when it stays in the body, is a wonderful thing. And when it is donated as through transfusions, it is truly the gift of life. And as we will see, when it is used by God in both, it is both priceless and precious at the same time. And what do we read of the liberating blood of the Passover lamb, or the liberating blood of Christ, the greater Lamb of God? The gospel, the good news, rings loud and clear in both New and Old Testament. For where there is blood, there is truly good news. At the end of March, we will be entering into the Jewish season of Passover. It is also the Passion Week for the church as we approach Easter on April 1st. I've been reading through the book of Exodus and was fascinated by the events that led up to that night of nights in Egypt. And I wanted to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. Exodus 12 is a bloody chapter. The blood of the slain lamb, the blood on the doorposts, and the blood of the Egyptian firstborn. Death is everywhere in Exodus 12. The lamb that is slain is a key player in this chapter, not so much for its life, but for its death. For it is the blood of the slain lamb that powerfully works for the salvation of God's people that night. And I want us to briefly look at 3 points regarding the life support provided by that slain lamb. The blood of the lamb was used, first of all, as a sign. And what is a sign? It can be a gesture. It can be a cue. An object or an action that conveys information. For instance, somebody shows up at your door with flowers. It's a sign of affection, especially as you approach Valentine's Day. But it could also be the sign of sorrow or death if it's presented at a funeral home. A full parking lot. What does that communicate? It's a sign of what? That the store is full. More importantly, that it's crowded. And therefore, I drop Margaret off, go park, and often take a nap. And you think I'm kidding about the nap park. I just close the doors and lock them first. I hate crowded stores. Road signs. All around us, they tell us about our surroundings. Stop, go, yield, turn, go here, don't go there. One way, I'm going the wrong way. It's over and over again, road signs. Thumbs down, thumbs up, right? Classic, we know this by heart, right? You see TV, you see Gladiator. Thumbs up, right? What does it mean? Thumbs down, what does it mean? It's a classic gesture, we think, of the emperor that he gave in the Colosseum, indicating life or death. It is widely believed, actually, that the thumbs-up gesture originates with the gladiatorial fights of ancient Rome, in which the destiny of a losing gladiator was decided by the crowd. Thumbs up, he lived. Thumbs down, he died. If this is what you believe, then you would be wrong. And here's why. Thumbs down signified swords down, which meant that the losing gladiator was worth more alive than he was dead. He could be spared to fight another day. The idea of the thumbs down meaning death actually didn't come until the 19th century through a portrait by Jean-Léon Germain, a French painting. The thumbs down gesture was in the crowd of that picture. It became popular thought that in the 19th century among disapproval, and yet that was probably not the artist's conception at all. So more likelihood, the next time you watch Gladiator, Commodus has got it wrong. Thumbs down meant simply swords down. Live another day. But signs, gestures, they mean a lot, don't they? Of course, we're all familiar with the term vital signs. The signs of life. Every time you go to the doctor, running nose, running sore, broken leg, heart attack, it doesn't matter. They're going to check what? Your pulse, your respiration, and your temperature. And everywhere, every time there's a new and better way of doing it. Next time you go, pulse, respiration, temperature, the vital signs. Signs are important. Signs have meaning. The Israelites were commanded to take some of that blood from the sacrificial lamb and apply it to the doorposts and the lintels of their home, so that when the destroyer came near that house, God would see the blood. Verse 13 in chapter 12 refers to it as a sign. God will see the blood, and the destroyer, the bringer of death, would pass by that house. And what did the blood signify? This is not rocket science. It signified that there was a covenant child, there was a covenant family in that home. And therefore, death may not enter that house. It may not cross the threshold. The blood was the distinctive sign that distinguished God's people from the Egyptians. The blood was, you might say, the original stop sign. And they're both red. The blood of the Lamb was a sign that covenant people of God live here. But it's also set aside the house as a sanctuary. Sanctuary, it's a place of refuge, a place of shelter, a haven, a harbor. A place where someone or something is protected and given shelter. Maybe we speak of wildlife sanctuaries. Maybe we speak of a home that's a sanctuary for runaway teens. In some countries, we refer to refugees seeking a country, seeking sanctuary when they cross the borders. For the Israelites, on that night never to be forgotten, the The blood sealed the home as a sanctuary for all who dwelt within. As in Noah's Ark, which was a shelter in the midst of the deluge, so the home became a sanctuary. The blood marked that home in the midst of death, that all who dwelt there were secure. And as long as the occupants remained in the house under the blood, they were safe. Even though all around them outside the walls reigned death that night. And so I think the key verse possibly of chapter 12 is verse 22. Where God says to Moses, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. With obedience would come deliverance. Disobedience would bring death. It's a sign, sanctuary, but it's also a surety to God's people. His formal promise, his pledge to meet his obligation to his people. He would be their God. And in him, the Israelites could be saved and sure that he would establish and maintain his covenant with them. The blood on the house was God's pledge, his surety that no harm would befall his people. And after that night, he would bring his people out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And all of this was made certain, was made possible by the blood of the Lamb. And as you've already guessed, if we're speaking about the blood of the Lamb, the power and purpose and significance of the blood of the Lamb does not end with the Passover story in Exodus 12. But of course, it continues even to today. You know, there are 43 references to the blood of Jesus in the New Testament, all testifying to its great importance in the salvation and daily life of we who are gathered here this morning. Judas the betrayer spoke of it as innocent blood. Peter called it the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And at the Last Supper, Jesus uttered these words, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Again, there is that focus on the blood in the New Testament as much as the Old. It is still true today, though, as it was after the crucifixion, that some people are utterly repulsed by the suggestion that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. The evangelical good news of the gospel has been called a slaughterhouse religion. French philosopher Voltaire is famous for his criticisms of Christianity because he thought it was a bloody religion, with all its wars, its frequent mention of blood, and the bloody death of its founder, Jesus Christ. But what is it about blood, which we normally think of it as grotesque, that has caused Christians in every generation to actually celebrate and write hymns about it? No gift God has given us is more important than the blood of Jesus Christ, yet many Christians do not fully comprehend the power of the blood. What's worse, that is, in many churches today, even whole denominations, they've stopped preaching about and singing about the blood and its power. It's rare you go to a church and hear about the atonement, the cross of Christ, substitutionary sacrifice. It's very rare today. But here's a sampling of some of the hymns and songs that have been written throughout the ages about the blood of Christ. I'll read them, of course, and not sing them, but "Nothing But the Blood." "Are you washed in the blood? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Power in the blood." Ask yourself this question. Do I understand the price of our redemption? What it cost Jesus Christ to take your sin, our sin, my sin away? God shows his love and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you've taken hold of him as your own, this sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. You know, the Israelites in the Passover evening were commanded to take that hyssop just like a paintbrush. Paint the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of their home. The blood was of no use to any Israelite just lying in the basin. nor the hyssop just lying in a corner of the house. The blood had to be soaked up by the hyssop, and it had to be applied or dabbed to the door frames of the home. Only then would it be a sign to be effective to stop death, effective to provide shelter, and only then to provide a guaranteed safe passage from Egypt. In the same way, through Jesus' death on the cross at Calvary, he has signed, sealed, and delivered us out of slavery to sin and into newness of life with him. You see, your faith must lay hold of the sacrifice. One basin of blood for us all, but we each must hold our own brush. The painting strokes of the hyssop with the blood is like the confession of faith. We take the blood and we say, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm trusting you as my sacrifice. I'm trusting in your shed blood to cleanse me from my sin and to deliver me from the power of sin and the tyranny of the fear of death. There is sanctuary, there is protection beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was conditioned at the Passover, wasn't it? What was it conditioned on? Obedience. You can kill the lamb and you can eat its flesh. And you can paint the blood on the doorposts of the lintels. But if you don't stay inside the protection of the house, the destroyer would find you out. There is a protection and there is a power in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there's a requirement of obedience, is there not, as a covenant child? Therefore, you would stay under the red roof. This morning, are we struggling? Are you struggling as a professing believer with the world, your fallen nature, colleagues at work? If I were to have a show of hands, would any hands remain down? You know, the Bible is clear. Every person is alienated and separated from God because of our sin. The Bible tells Christians to come boldly into God's presence. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And if you are a Christian today, you can have boldness and confidence as you approach God with your prayers and our worship, because you are no longer far away from God. In Christ Jesus, you and I, who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then briefly, here are a few sample instructions that God gave to his people. And notice how each one of them dovetails into the work of Jesus. A lamb must be chosen. Moses said, tell the community of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, they each must choose a lamb. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, he cried out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul refers to Jesus as our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. The lamb must be male and be unblemished. The animals you choose, God said, must be a year old male without defect. The Apostle Peter refers to Jesus as being a lamb without blemish or defect. Hebrews 4 emphasizes that through Christ was tempted in every way as we are. He was without sin. The bones of the lamb must not be broken. An additional instruction says, do not break any of the bones, Exodus 12:46. It was a custom of the Romans to break the legs of those being crucified in order to hasten death. But you know that in the book of John, we are told that the Roman soldiers did not break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. And John pointed out that that happened to fulfill the Bible. Not one of his bones was broken. The blood of the lamb must be sprinkled on the doorpost. We read about that in detail. The lamb alone cannot save God's people. Only the blood sprinkled on the doorpost could save God's people. Jesus Christ, his blood was poured out for us. Matthew 26:28. He is God's lamb offered for the sin of the world. And finally, the lamb sacrifice must be eaten. He says that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and the bread made without yeast. In John 6, Jesus made one of his most provocative statements. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in them. Although Jesus is primarily making an association with God's provision of the manna in the wilderness, the imagery is further developed in his teaching at the Last Supper, which was the Passover meal Jesus shared with the disciples on that night. The Passover, when God literally passed over the homes of God's people, because of the blood sprinkled, was a type and shadow of the Last Supper. And the communion or Lord's Supper, which we celebrate, has its roots in the Passover. A wonderful parallel with all that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And so as the weeks approach Lent and we approach Passion Week, we think of some of those hymns that magnify the blood of Jesus. Remember one of the refrains in the hymns, "What can wash away our sins? What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash us pure as snow? Welcomed as the friends of God. Nothing but your blood. Nothing but your blood, King Jesus." In honor of the Passover in Acts chapter 12, and in honor of John the Baptist, famous words in John chapter 1, "In the coming season, let us behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate this day and as we approach your table, may it truly come home to us once again, the sacrifice and the cost that was involved. And as we eat and as we drink, may we take that as our own. And Father, whatever we do at the table, may we take it out into the week to come. May we be obedient, life-giving people to those whom we interact with, associate with, and work with. May the blood of Jesus not be something we just wear proudly on our own bodies, but help us to dip it and to brush it on those whom we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.